Exodus 15, verse 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them, and said, "If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee." Together in verse 27. And they came to Elim, which were 12 wells of water, and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters. Where were 12 wells of water? And so we're going to look at this. It's an interesting title, but it's basically the whole message is in the title, and that is this. It's three words, bitter and sweet. Bitter and sweet. Let's pray. Father, I do pray that you would bless our time here tonight. We've made the effort to be here. Trust that you meet with us. We're thankful for those who are gathered in the back. Right now, Lord, several of our people are back there with the kids and doing transformers, and we can kind of hear them through the walls and trust that they're having a good time, a profitable time, time of discipleship for these young people. So I pray that you bless them. But Lord, bless us as well. We come for a purpose, and that is to hear the Lord to speak to our hearts. Trust that would happen tonight. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, as we come to our text, now this message is a little different than some of the messages. I tend to sometimes redo my messages as far as, like my Sunday morning messages are pretty much the same. The way I organize it, the way I preach it, and there's a reason for that. But Sunday night, I tend sometimes to switch things around. Part of it is just for my own, sometimes I get bored, and so I do things a little different to keep my own attention. And sometimes I think presenting certain truths need a certain way to present them that's a little bit different than a Sunday morning type of message. And so this message will be organized a little different than some of my messages, but trust me, we'll stay together, and it'll be a profitable time. So we come to our text here, and in Exodus 15, Israel has just experienced, you know, the great miracle, that parting of the Red Sea. And it's to us, it's kind of old hat, but I think it's important just to understand, here you are, you're facing the Red Sea, impossible to cross, and you're turning back and seeing the Egyptian army coming, and they're impossible to evade. They're coming, you can't get away from them, and you can't go forward. I mean, it is a no-win situation. And God miraculously parts the Red Sea. Could you imagine? Could you imagine walking right out now to like the pier out in the rain, and you stand there, and all of a sudden the water would part all the way over to Canada? Wouldn't that be an amazing thing? And you'd be like, "What?" And not only that, but the ground is dry. That's the part we tend to forget. The ground is dry. I mean, it's dry, and they're like, "How could the ground be dry? It was just a big bunch of water there." And so this miraculous thing has just happened, this parting of the Red Sea. And so they go across on dry ground, but that's not the end of the miracle. Now that they're across, the Egyptians are like, "Well, this works for us too." And now you're kind of worried because you've only half the problem is fixed. The Red Sea has been parted, you've gone across. The other half, which is the Egyptian army, is still the problem. And it's coming down towards you, and then all of a sudden you see the water coming back together. And the Egyptian army are just a bunch of, the chariots and things are on the bottom, and the bodies are on the top, and it's awe-inspiring. So now they're beginning what turns out to be, they don't know this at the time, but begins to be a year-long trek to the Promised Land. It would only took a year if they were obedient, but as you know the story, they're not, and it takes another 39 years in addition to that. But right now, they're excited. They're headed to the Promised Land. They just had this great miracle. They're on top side. It's like you just got off. This is somewhat sacrilegious. I'm not trying to be that way. But it's almost like you just got off, if you like roller coasters, you just got off the Millennium Force. I mean, your adrenaline is pumping. You're like, "Wow, that was great. Man, this is tremendous." And I mean, you're like, "Boy, what's next?" And you're excited. And so they begin now this journey through the wilderness headed to the Promised Land. And they're not just going anyway. They're not just checking their cell phones and trying to Google it and use Google Maps or something like that. I mean, they have this pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, and it's God himself who's directing them, and they're following the Lord. So wherever they're going is the Lord's will. If they stop, it's the Lord's will to stop. If they go, it's God's will to go. Whatever direction, if they go left or they go right, they go forward, if they go in a curve, whichever way they go, it's God's will, because God is directly leading them with this pillar of cloud. This pillar of cloud and pillar of fire. So the Lord is leading them, and they're on this journey. They're excited. And so when we come now to chapter 15, and we look at verse 22, in this midst of excitement, things kind of turn sour on them. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Now, 3 days, they don't seem too long, but if you go 3 days without water, that's a long 3 days. And so now they've begun this journey. They're on a 3 day part of that journey, and they're outside of water. There's no water. And I think we're all familiar, if you go so many days without water, no matter how much food you have, no matter how much anything else you have, no water, no life, you're in trouble. And so now they're fretting, now they're worrying, now they're complaining, as it were. Now, to make things, maybe to add insult to injury, they come to a place finally in verse 23 where there's water. Now, it's called Marah afterwards. That's their name for it, because of the water that they find. So they come, they've gone 3 days, they're thirsty, their animals are thirsty, their families are thirsty, their kids are thirsty, they're panting for water. They finally come to water, and I'm not sure exactly what bitter means, but it does mean undrinkable. So they, and they spit it out. I mean, here you are, you're dying of thirst, you're following the Lord, you're going where the Lord's telling you to go. Now watch this, and the Lord, now you got to get this, the Lord, by his will, brings them to bitter water. It almost seems like God's playing a joke on them. I mean, Lord, you know I'm thirsty, and this is what you give me, water that I can't even drink? So they're in the midst of following the Lord. The Lord brings them. So they're in God's will. They're following God's leading. They're obedient to God's commands. And they end up in this place where their water is bitter. Now we know from the rest of the story what the Lord's solution is. Verse 25, and he cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, he being Moses, which when he had cast in the waters were made sweet. Now, I think that's a great picture of the cross being the tree, and whatever bitter is going on in your life, when Jesus, and we'll kind of get to this in a moment, but when Jesus is in your life, it turns bitter waters into sweet waters. And then the Lord leads them from there into Elim. It says in verse 27, where were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, and they camped there by the water. So these waters were already sweet. They were already drinkable. And so we see them following the Lord, and the Lord leads them to Marah, the Lord leads them to Elim. Now you would think, because they're following the Lord, there should never be a problem, but yet in the Lord's will, the Lord leads them right to this place where the bitter waters are. Now I've got several things I want to say to you about that. But let me give you something I'm presuming, which when people presume things, that's usually not good. But I'm going to presume something here. The message tonight is for those who are seeking to follow the Lord. Now, if there's unconfessed, unforsaken sin in your life, if there's something in your life that's not right, this message doesn't really apply to you. I got a short message for you, and that is repent. Because that's the only answer to that. You're never going to, if you're thinking you're going to outweigh God, okay, God exists in eternity. There's no time with God. You can't outweigh him. If you're waiting for God to change his mind about something, it's not going to happen. If you say, well, I'll just keep doing it and eventually I'll get my way. Okay, you can't win that battle with God. I would draw your attention to a man named Jonah. He tried that. You know who eventually changed? Jonah. Okay, God said Nineveh. Jonah said no. Jonah did all these other things. When it came to the end of the day, actually multiple days later, where was Jonah at? Nineveh. God never changes his mind. So if there's something in your life that's not right and you're running from God and you're not following the Lord as you should, then the message for you tonight is to repent, to make things right with him. But if you're in your heart, you say, Pastor White, I know I'm not perfect. I know that none of us are. I know I have my issues, but I'm trying to follow the Lord. I want to obey the Lord. I want my life to be submissive. I really am seeking every day to follow the Lord and obey the Lord and to honor the Lord. That's really my heart. And if that's you tonight, then the message is for you. And really the message tonight is about this idea about trusting the Lord. But I want you to see it in the context of what the people of Israel is going through here. So there's several truths I think would help us in this idea about bitter and sweet. Because they found bitter water and they found sweet water, and they found both in God's will. Which brings us to the first point. First thing I would have you understand tonight is this. Bitter and sweet. And I'm using the idea of bitter water, sweet water, but it could be bitter circumstances, sweet circumstances. However you want to apply it. Bitter and sweet are both a part of God's will. Sometimes we have a hard time understanding that. We in our minds, we want to say, if the Lord loves me and I'm obedient to the Lord, if I'm following the Lord, then there always should be sweet waters. Everything should work out well. Why if God loves me and I love Him and I'm trying to serve Him, why would anything negative happen? Can I tell you? I don't know why, but I know it does. You ever hear a man by the name of Job? See, Job had a problem. Here's the problem. It wasn't sin. Now, not that he was perfect, but God said about Job himself that he eschewed evil. He bragged on Job. He said, look at Job. Job's this great guy. In fact, the Bible paints him, as in the opening part of Job, as a man who lived for the Lord, who served the Lord, who was faithful to the Lord. But Job still had a problem. You know what his problem was? That there was a Satan who's out to get him. And for whatever reason, God decided to drop the hedges, drop the wall, drop the protection around him, and let Satan do within limits what Satan wanted to do to Job. Some bitter waters came in Job's life. I'm not saying Job was perfect, and I think if you read Job, you see some of the things maybe that he had some issues with. But Job would probably be far better than most of us in his life, maybe all of us. But yet we see that there's both bitter and sweet water that comes in our life, and it comes in our life because of God's will. So the question tonight really isn't, will there be bitter or will there be sweet? I'm telling you, there will be both. There are going to be bitter things in your life. There are going to be sweet things in your life. Sometimes they're mixed together. Sometimes maybe at one point it's all bitter. Maybe at another point it's all sweet, or mostly bitter, mostly sweet. Probably most of the time there's a little mixture of both. But they're both part of God's will for us. If you're a born-again believer, you love the Lord, you're following the Lord, you're obedient to the Lord, you're in God's will, there's still going to be bitter and sweet in that will of God. So the question isn't, is there going to be bitter and sweet? Really, the question is this, what are you going to do in the bitter and what are you going to do in the sweet? Because they're both going to happen in your life. They're both part of God's will. And so there becomes a time of testing, if you will, what you're going to do in the bitter water and what are you going to do in the sweet water. Now, here's the interesting thing. Some people struggle in one and some people struggle in the other. Some people struggle in both. Because here's what we tend to think. Bitter waters is times of testing. Bitter waters, you got to walk by faith. Bitter waters, you got to trust God. And someday, and can I tell you, there was a time in my life, this is how I thought. And that's why I said this became an eye-opening thing. What I thought was this, bitter waters is when God is testing me. But when God is done testing me, then there are sweet waters of Elam are going to flow through my soul and everything's sweet. Now watch, sometimes the sweet waters are the testing of God as well. Some people serve God better in bitter times than sweet times. Sometimes the reason God puts you in bitter times is because that's the only time you'll serve Him. When everything is bad and then your back's against a wall, then you're, okay, God, you got my attention. I'll be in church. I'll go soul-winning. I'll read my Bible. I'll pray. I'll tithe. I'll do everything you say, Lord. And then all of a sudden, the Lord begins blessing you and things become sweet in your life. And now you don't got time for Jesus. I got a good job. My bills are paid. I can go here. I can go there. I don't need God so much. I got it taken care of. And God has to bring us back to the bitter times. So the question isn't, is there going to be bitter or sweet? I'm telling you, both happens in our life. Both are part of God's will. The test is, what do we do in the bitter times? And what do we do in the sweet times? Because both can be a challenge. Both can be a testing time for us. Sometimes we turn our back on God in the bitter times. Sometimes we turn our back on God on the sweet times. So here's what I would tell you. Both are the will of God. You follow him, God will bring you to bitter and sweet times. But here's the other thing I would tell you. That the God of Mara, the God of the bitter waters, and the God of the sweet waters is the same God. Don't judge God by the, I'll put in air quotes, by the waters in your life. Well, the waters are bitter. God must hate me. Oh, the waters are bitter. God must be against me. Can I tell you? It may have nothing to do with God's attitude towards you. If there's not unconfessed, if there's not blatant sin in your life, most likely it's not the judgment of God. Sometimes the love of God brings the bitter waters. Can you think with me? This is a challenging time in our service when I put the onus on you to begin using those brain cells. Think with me. Can you think of anyone in the Bible whom God loved and God sent to a bitter place? Can you think of anyone maybe who was the apple of God's eye, who had no reason ever to endure God's judgment, who would have no reason ever to have anything against him, but yet God sent him to some bitter waters? Can you think of anyone who might have done that? Jesus Christ. Why am I staring at the cross? Preach to me. I'm out here. Isn't that true about Jesus? Do you think the cross was a time when God hated Jesus? God was against Jesus? I understand God was judging or putting, let me make sure I say it more proper. Jesus was enduring the judgment of our sin, and I understand all of that, but it had nothing to do with God hating Jesus or God being against Jesus. But there was a bitter water, was it not? Perfectly in the will of God, perfectly the apple of God's eye, but yet suffered bitter waters. And so sometimes that's true, and sometimes it's sweet waters. And just because you're in sweet waters, because here's the flip side. Just because you're in sweet waters, don't think God loves you more than the person in bitter waters. Sometimes we get a little chip on our shoulders. Because we look at someone who's suffering, someone who's going through some hard time, and we almost have an attitude as, well, I guess they're not just as good as Christian as I am. They can't pay their bills, and I can pay mine, so, I must be more in God's will. You know what? It may be that they're a better Christian than you. You have no way to judge that. It's the God of the bitter and the God of the sweet is the same God. And so we look to it and say, okay, I just trust him. I trust him in the bitter times. I trust him in the sweet times. My confidence and faith and trust is in him. And if I can trust him in the bitter, I should be able to trust him in the sweet. And if I trust him in the sweet, I should be able to trust him in the bitter. We tend to do that at times. Take God on and off the throne based on our circumstances, but that shouldn't be it. God is good because God is good, regardless of what's going on in our life. And so I'm telling you, the first thing is this, is that bitter and sweet are both a part of God's will. There's a second thing I would draw your attention to. Well, let's look at first, again, look at our verses, so we can draw some conclusions from them. Verse 22, so Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out in the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Mara, they could not drink the waters of Mara, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name was called bitter. And the people murmured against Moses, which seemed to be a common problem they had. And he, now Moses, cried unto the Lord, which is the right response. And the Lord showed him a tree. And then he continues to lead them. And he says this in verse 26, and he said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments. In other words, he's using this to teach him something, to show them something. And then he brings them to Elam. So the first thing I said is this, is that bitter and sweet are both a part of God's will. Here's the second thing I would tell you. Bitter and sweet, both of them together, bitter and sweet, are designed to draw us closer to God. Whatever the Lord is doing in your life, whether it's a bitter time or a sweet time, whether it's a difficult time or maybe it's a time of a little bit easier time in your life, whichever it is, God has one purpose, God has one desire, and that is to draw you closer to himself. It's not to, now again, the presumption here is that there's no known sin, there's no open sin, there's no rebellion going on in your life. So if you say, well, I don't know, I as far as I know, there's nothing unconfessed, I don't know of any particular sin that I'm a part of. I'm trying to live right. I'm trying to do right. If that's your case, whatever's going on is designed to draw you closer to himself. Many times God brings us to a time of bitterness or a time of sweetness not just so to hurt us or to help us, but to draw us closer to himself. Whatever the need is, however the Lord may work it. The truth is, sometimes it has to be a bitter time. Because when we get into sweet times, we tend to forget God, and God brings us to bitter times. Because the Lord doesn't want us to forget him, who is the author of our blessing, who is the one we should be seeking. And other times, God brings us to sweet times. Let me just testify for a moment. Can I tell you, in my life, maybe I'm sure you have the same testimony. In my life, I can tell you of some difficult times I've gone through. Now, I'll be on October 2nd, which is, what is today? 23rd, 24th, 25th, 26th, 27th, 28th, 29th, 30, 1, 2, okay, in 9 days, I will be 54 years of age. Yes, it is a very young age. I appreciate your acknowledging how young 54 is. Thank you for that. And now, I used to think 54 was old, like a year ago, but now I realize in 9 days how young 54 is. So, I can tell you, when I was 16, 17, when I gave my life to the Lord, I had no idea what would lay ahead of me. But the Lord did. And the Lord brought me through some different things in my life. Now, sometimes because I was a knothead, sometimes because I was a hardhead, sometimes because I was. And so the Lord had to, but many of those things the Lord brought me through. I was trying to follow him. I was obeying him the best I could. I was yielded to him. And the Lord brought me both through bitter times and sweet times. Things sometimes in life when no matter what I did, no matter how hard I work, I was always pinching pennies. It's almost like you couldn't get a break. Unless it was my car. My car didn't always get a break in a bad way. Something was always breaking on my car, or something was always happening, and no matter how much money you were putting aside, it was all gone again, and you're always struggling, and you're working, and you're fretting. And you're like, Lord, come on, can you just give me a month? How about 1 month? How about 1 week? How about a break just for a day? Come on, nothing. No problems today. How's that? And you're struggling. But I look, and then there's other times in my life I have where it feels like just everything just breaks your way. It's like, wow, I like sweet waters. This is so great. Thank you, Jesus. But I look now, looking back over those times, I realize what both were designed for. Not that God hated me and God was, loving me more. God loved me the same both. But both were designed to draw me closer to himself. And sometimes you see how to realize the Lord wants me. And the Lord uses things. Now, if you're like me, here's what you're thinking. Why can't it always just be a sweet water? I really love the Lord. Why does the Lord have to do some things? I don't know. I look at my life and I say, Lord, I really think I would grow. I don't think you had to do that. But Lord knows better than me. Sometimes the Lord knows you need that time of sickness. Sometimes the Lord knows you need that time of attack, that time of poverty, that time of confusion, that time of frustration, that time of almost like you're in the desert and you're dry and thirsty. The Lord says, this is what you need. I don't understand it, Lord. I don't like it, but I can trust you. I'll just draw closer to you. And sometimes you're in the sweet waters and you're like, I'm assuming others have experienced this, and you probably thought the same thing. It's almost like, wow, Lord, what did I do? Man, this is so good. What did I do I must have done something right, because, man, this is really good right now. And the Lord's like, no, not really. But I know this is what you need right now to draw closer to me. And so the Lord uses those things in our life because he's trying to draw us closer to himself. So there comes bitter times, there comes sweet times, but the goal is always the same. That is to draw us closer to himself. This is God's goal for us. He wants us to draw closer to him. The Lord uses these things and begins growing us through these things. Let me give you the third thought. First is both are the will of God. Second, the design for both is the same. That's to draw us closer to him. Let me give you the third, and it's a slightly different one, but I think it's another important truth in it. And that is this, not only are they both the will of God, not only do they both are designed to draw us closer to himself, but here's a third thought. Bitter and sweet allows us to comfort others and point them to Christ. Can I tell you the best thing I can tell you about Mara? It's not the destination. It's only a part of the journey. I'm sure the children of Israel, when they got to Mara, they're like, oh, really? Finally water, and the water is bitter, but the Lord made it sweet, and thank God for that. But they didn't stay there. There was another place down the road, Elam, which is a much better place. And that didn't stay there. Eventually, they get to the promised land itself. Of course, it took them an extended journey because of their rebellion. But they eventually get to the promised land themselves on the journey. So the destination wasn't Mara. The destination wasn't Elam. I mean, the Lord is just bringing them through these points because there's a final destination. But as you go through this journey, as you go through your Maras, as you go through your Elams, as you go through your bitter times, as you go through your sweet times, what the Lord is not just drawing you closer to Himself, but the Lord uses those and allows us through those to experience those times so that we can comfort others and point them to Christ. You ever think about it this way? You get to Mara. Oh, bitter water, I hate this. But you move on, the Lord works in your life, and now you're at Elam, now that's sweet waters. Do you ever think maybe someone else is going to be at Mara after you? Can I tell you something? Now, it's probably not the same on Sunday night, because the crowd is different on Sunday night. We're the smart, good-looking crowd. Sunday morning's a little different. They're not as smart or as good-looking as us. But on a Sunday morning crowd, when the crowd is bigger, can I tell you something? You'd be surprised some of the heartaches when people walk in on. See, here's what you see. Well, hey, how you doing there? Man, it's good to see you. Man, it's good to... Hey, how you doing there? Boy, it's good to see you. So you see someone who seems like they're on top of the world. You have no idea sometimes the people carry heartaches when they come in. Struggles. It's funny. Someone will come in on one Sunday and they'll be on top of the world and you think, man, they got it figured out. And sometime during that week they quit, they get mad at God and quit and you never see them again. Now, after you've gone through Mara and you've headed towards your Elam, can I tell you there's other people in Mara who could use some help? See, the Lord delivered you, and the Lord helped you, and the Lord brought you through it. But He didn't bring you through it just so that you get through it. He also brought through you so you can learn some things to help others who are going through it as well. So you can help them and encourage them and comfort them. You can tell them, okay, Mara's not the end. There's an Elam down the road. Don't give up. When things are hard, don't give up. When things are bitter, don't give up. There is an Elam. There are some sweet waters. I know it's bitter right now. I know it's hard right now. I know you're trying to serve God and it's difficult and you're frustrated and you're ready to quit. But there's sweet waters down the road. Don't give up now. That's the message they need to hear. If God has brought you in your journey, if God has brought you from bitter waters to sweet waters, one of the things you can do is comfort others who are going through their bitter times. Now, what I find interesting about the bitter waters is how did, even in the midst of the bitter waters, how did the Lord make them sweet? He put a tree in it. What you need to tell people isn't just, well, just suck it up and take it like a man. That's not what they need to hear. Well, you know, I made it through it, so you can make it through it. You know, just put on your big old boots there and just walk. Okay, and what they need to know is that Jesus is the answer. He is what gets them through it. Now, hopefully, that's what got you through it. And my guess is, this is a little poke in the eye on a message that's supposed to comfort you. But if that's not your testimony, you probably didn't get through it. You're probably just covering it up and you haven't really got through it yet. But if you really have got the victory, if the Lord really has done something, then the message is, here's what the Lord has done. You think about people in our church. So let's embarrass people, because they always hate it when you embarrass them, they don't come back. No, that's not embarrassing. That's a bad reason to embarrass them. Okay, let's speak of someone who's had a good testimony, because they'll appreciate it and come back. Vicki Gassler. How long ago was it when you had your kidney removed? 3 years ago. Can I tell you, when I sat in the Gassler's couch, and Vicki had just found out pretty recently about it, can I tell you, Vicki was not, she was not peaceful about it. She wasn't giddy and happy about it. She had some concerns. I mean, when the doctor says you have something on your kidney and we're going to have to remove it, okay, you only have two. Once they take a kidney, you're already down 50% of your kidney stockpile. You only have one left. I mean, that in itself is scary. But what did you find on it? What does it mean? Is it going to go throughout my what? And when you have to realize, my life's in God's hands. And then all of a sudden the peace comes. I saw Vicky through this. Now, okay, I didn't see her through it like I helped her through it. I'm saying I watched her through this. That's a better way of saying it. Can I tell you, when she started, it had been more like this, probably how it just started. But can I tell you, it came to a point when she was, I'm not saying she was happy about it, but there was a confidence about it, a peacefulness. Now, here's what I think. You can correct me, but not in front of everyone else because that's embarrassing. Okay? Somewhere in this, a tree got put into Mara, and the bitter waters became sweet. Now, here's what she can tell people. You know, I went through this hard time, but Jesus saw me through it. And if you look to Jesus, he will see you through it. That's one of the reasons God brings you through the Mara, so you understand how the bitter waters become sweet. Because sometimes that's exactly what people need to hear. How did Jesus work in your life? How did he bring you through this? So this idea of bitter and sweet allows us to comfort others and point them to Christ. Whether it's bitter water or sweet water, we can point people to the Lord. You know, some of the great testimonies among the Christians we look up to is a testimony of bitter waters, Mara, that had a tree put into it, and the Lord turned those bitter waters into sweet waters. You know, when I heard this about, I'll give you, now one I kind of knew about, and this one I did not know, I think I heard it sometime in college. When I heard about it, it shocked me, because you wouldn't on the surface know this about this fella. Dr. Lee Robertson was a longtime pastor down in Chattanooga at Highland Park. Did just a wonderful, wonderful work. He was, at one time, had the world's largest Sunday school. This is before Brother Hiles kind of came on the scene and such. Brother Hiles used to tell the story that he, as a preacher boy, and this is kind of funny when Brother Hiles talks about it, he's a preacher boy, kind of like, you know, like just like Joe Blow preacher, like most of us. You know, he got in his car with another, I think, a preacher friend, and they drove, I don't know, hours away to go hear Lee Robertson preach. Lee Robertson was the guy to go hear. I mean, Brother Hiles going to hear, it's kind of strange when Brother Hiles talking about it, when he was, at that time, he was kind of the mover and shaker in fundamentalism. So here's Lee Robertson, this great fundamental leader. The thing I didn't know about him was this. Early on in his ministry, he had a daughter whose name was Joy. And while he was out preaching, I don't remember all the details, and I'm sure you can Google it and find out all the details. But somehow when he was out preaching, something happened. She got sicker. Anyway, she ends up passing away. Can you tell you, that's a great heartache. Here's a guy who's trying to turn the world upside down for Jesus, and this great heartache comes in his life. So here's what he does, him and his wife. They start a camp called Camp Joy. And my best recollection, it was free for basically, you know, poor kids and things like that. And they began using that heartache, they funneled it into trying to win kids to the Lord. They took a tree, put it in the bitter waters, and made the bitter water sweet. Most of you know about Bill Rice Ranch. It's a very, probably one of the more famous Christian camps. And it really, the impetus, at least in the beginning part, it was it was for deaf people. It was really a deaf ranch, but and it expanded. And it all started, that great Bill Rice Ranch, which now has seen tens of thousands of people go through and decisions made and people saved, all started because they had a deaf daughter that they wanted something to help her and other deaf people. They had a Mara, bitter water experience. They put a tree in it, and it became sweet. They used their bitter time, they used their sweet time as a way to comfort and point others to the Lord. So let's get to towards the end of the message. Whatever the Lord has for you, whether it's a bitter or sweet time, the best thing you can do is use those times to point other people. If you're in a bitter time, don't get mad. Don't get mad at God and complain. Say, you know, I'm going to trust the Lord and see what the Lord does in this. Be a testimony for the Lord. If you're in a sweet time, don't hoard what God gives you. Don't take all of God's blessings and put them in your closet and put them in your bank account and put them in your garage and put them in your attic and put them in your basement. Share what the Lord has done. If someone else is going through an issue, say, hey, let me help you. Well, no, you don't. No, let me help. God has blessed me. Let me help. Let me share with what the Lord has done. Use the bitter and the sweet waters to point people to the Lord. So here's what we find. Some lessons are only learned in bitter waters. Some lessons are only learned in sweet waters. Some opportunities only exist in bitter waters. Some opportunities only exist in sweet waters. Don't waste either. Don't waste your bitter waters. If you're going through bitter waters, don't waste it. Don't say, I just want out of this, Lord. Why not say, Lord, this is a bitter time in my life, but what can I learn about you? How can I use this to grow closer to you? If you're in sweet waters, don't just use it to get lazy about your Christian life and just say, well, everything's fine, I don't need to struggle. Why not say, Lord, these are pretty sweet waters here. How can I use this to be a blessing to others? What can I do in these sweet water times in my life? Some lessons are only learned in bitter water. Some lessons are only learned in sweet waters. Some opportunities only exist in bitter waters. Some opportunities only exist in bitter waters. And some opportunities only exist in sweet waters. Don't waste either. Let me give you one last thought. Bitter waters, now I've said it, but I'm going to say it kind of slightly different. Bitter waters become sweet when Jesus is added. Now here's the flip side to that. Sweet waters become bitter when Jesus is removed. Make sure Jesus is always at the center. Whether it's bitter times or sweet times, keep Jesus in the center of it. Pastor White, why? And this is a question pastors get asked, and every pastor will tell you it's a question that they can't answer, and it frustrates them because they can't answer it. Pastor White, why is this going on in my life? I love the Lord. I'm trying to do everything the Lord wants. It makes no sense. Does God hate me? Why is this? Here's my answer. I don't know. I have no idea. I can tell you God loves you because I know that from the Scripture. And if there's no open sin in your life, then it's not the judgment of God. I don't know. It may be the Lord has taken down the hedges of protection. He's allowed Satan to do these things for, I don't know. God does what God does. He's a whole lot smarter. He knows what he's doing. We have to trust him. The flip side is, wow, look at all the sweet things going on in my life. Aren't you glad God's good to you? But don't hoard it. Don't use that as an excuse to walk away from the Lord. Don't take Jesus out of that, because no matter how sweet it is, when Jesus is removed, you're going to find those waters become bitter again. So I just tell you tonight, as we think about Israel crossing through this, following the Lord, doing there's the pillar cloud, here it goes, and there it is, bitter waters. All they can do is say, Lord, we're going to follow you, we're going to trust you, and hopefully learn some things as we do that.